It's great to see everybody this morning. A highlight of my month is getting to be able to come and be with you all. I'm so glad that you're here. How many of you have ever been to the Iowa State Fair? How many of you have ever had pork chop on a stick? Stand up, greet the people around you, and find out why they did that. Stand up, welcome the folks around you. Let's tell people thanks for being here today. Good morning.
I'm not going to stand up.
Exactly. You don't need to talk to her, is it? It was. I did, yes, sir. It is, definitely. Oh, that's smart. Oh, huge crowd, yes. Isn't that sweet? A lot of good people still left, aren't there?
I used to make those three for Florida pictures.
Oh, good for you.
Yeah.
All right, sit back down. You're having too much fun. I mean it. Don't make me call you by name. Frank, I'm calling you by name. Ron, sit down. All right. Okay, I was at the fair yesterday, my very first time. Let me tell you, I shared this with the search team. I feel as though I'm ready for the Lord to return. I saw the crew of the Starship Enterprise, Star Trek, original cast, and the Starship Enterprise made from butter. I know that there are good things in my future. Have you ever seen the butter cow? There were at least 150 people standing in line. I want to share this with you. You are my Christian family, is that correct?
Yes.
And I can share anything with you that I need to, and you will forgive me. I cut in line. It's a true story. I did. My Jeanette was not with me. I'm cutting. She's my moral cut. So I sent the picture. We have two daughters, 35 and 31, and they have husbands. I don't know their names, but So I sent them a text with the picture of the crew people of the original Star Trek, and our 35-year-old daughter sent back this. That Dr. Spock looks like he'd be good on a waffle. So it was a great experience. I am excited about being this morning. Let me send you greetings from somebody you probably don't remember. I'm having lunch a couple of weeks. I live in the suburbs of Charlotte. When I'm in town, I attend a church there with Jeanette called the Providence Road Church of Christ. We all know this. If you haven't broken the code, if you're a Church of Christ, you have to be named after the street that you're on. So the Providence Road Church of Christ, they have a guy there that's the executive minister. His name is Lee Thrasher. Lee made his work for the vast majority of his life in the banking industry, which Charlotte, by the way, is a big banking town. I didn't know that till we moved there. I think he worked for Wells Fargo, maybe Bank of America. But he now works as the executive minister for the Providence Road Church of Christ. And he said, he knew that I'd been working with Houston. He said, where are you now? I said, I'm working with a church in Des Moines. He said, it's not the Hickman Road Church of Christ, is it? And I said, as a matter of fact, it is. He said, I used to go to church there. When I was in college in the early 1970s, I spent a year in Des Moines. He probably got kicked out of college now I think about it. I'm kidding. He came to this church every Sunday, and you all were an incredible blessing to him. And he wanted me to make sure to share that with you. And I thought that was kind of awesome. That's kind of what we're supposed to be as a church. And now he's serving, he served God throughout his entire life, but now he's specifically serving God by working with the church. And he kind of handles the business side of church life. And there are other ministers there that do others. And he's a great pastor and stuff like that, but he has a gift and affinity for handling those things. So I just thought I'd mention that to you. You guys have a great legacy, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about your history in just a minute. We're looking at the book of the Philippians, and I'll have some things to conclude with in about 15 or so minutes that challenge you for just stuff to do the next month. Here's a great passage from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am certain, Paul writes, that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for being a finisher, for not just starting things off, but bringing things to completion. And thank you so much for the reality of Jesus coming back. Help that never to scare us, but to excite us, to know that Jesus will return and that good will triumph and that your truth will be vindicated. Help us to be faithful to your truth until his return. In Jesus' name, amen. I lived in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. for a total of 31 years, taking time out for meals, but it was. I lived there 9 years when my dad was and mom were working with a church in Silver Spring, Maryland, when I was in what they call now middle school back in the day. Can you remember when we used to call a junior high? Any of you remember that? Yeah, thank you. I said that early on because I knew you'd still be awake. High school, and then when I was away in college, my parents continued to live there. Then in 1991, Jeanette and I moved to the suburbs of Virginia, of Northern Virginia, and we lived there for 22 years. And let me tell you something, after 31 years of living in Washington, D.C., if I never see another monument, I will die a happy man. It is very easy to OD, to overdose on history when you live in the Washington, D.C. area. It is everywhere. There is history about the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Battle of 1812. There's lots of war history there, and that's why some people pronounce it Washington, I think. It is incredible. But there's other kinds of history, too. Smithsonian history is there as well. Art history, Native American history, natural history, history of air and space, ethnic history, Holocaust history, money history, archive history, book history, legal history, government history, and presidential history. Yikes, there's tons of history in Washington, D.C. In the Washington, D.C. area, I explain it to people when they ask about it. And I say that there is are there historical markers around roads in Iowa? In the D.C. area, there's one every 127 yards. It's incredible how much is there. So let me tell you about Jeanette and I. Now, our vacations rarely are looking for history. In fact, we avoid it like the plague. That said, history is still kind of important. Because if you don't know where you came from, it's really, really hard to appreciate where you are today. One of the neat things for me, since I've started coming here and I work with the search team, is because of the efforts of Kim Young, is that right? Jung? Who is a part of the search team. I know her as Kim. They don't like to give me their last names. They're afraid I'll contact them. I'm kidding. So Kim and the work of others put together a history of this church with the help of a lot of you, and it's pretty lengthy, and it's really descriptive about what God has done. How this church started, I think, in 1954, the few families, and how this church has grown to where it is today. It helped plant other churches in Des Moines. It's been involved in mission works, and has had a great scope of ministry. That was encouraging to me, and I hope maybe we could even get something like that on our website at some point if some of you are interested in that, because it helps you figure out not only how you got here, but why you're here, and what you're, and what's in your DNA. This church that I want us to look at today, and I'm going to preach about it on early September, the church in Philippi, Greece, also had a really astounding history. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It's remarkable how this church started. And it's important as you recognize the partnership that it has in Paul's ministry to understand its beginnings and how it started and how Paul continued to be a part of that church. He even calls them a partner for well over a decade, maybe even longer than that. The church in Philippi, if you read Acts chapter 16, it started with a vision. God coming and speaking to Paul and saying, I want you to go from Asia to Europe. So it starts off with a vision, then he goes to worship and he wishes with a bunch of women who have been praying for God to send them a greater truth about his will. And it's probably through the prayers of those women that you're sitting here today. Because if the gospel would have never gone to Europe, there's a good chance you might not be sitting here. Because it went to Europe, then it came to the States. And a bunch of women in Philippi in a riverside prayer meeting were vigilantly praying to God, send us more truth. And Paul shows up. A part of this church's beginning was an exorcism of a slave girl who had the ability to predict the future. Because Paul exorcised that spirit, evil spirit out of her, a riot ensued. He was thrown into prison. At 12 o'clock at night, they had the original Gaither Hour. There was a gospel sing-along. An earthquake ensues out of that. Paul jumps out and foils an attempted suicide of a jailer. Prisoners do not escape. That guy's family comes to Christ. And then at the end, I don't know if you've read this before. It's really kind of interesting if you like kind of sticking it to the man. Because after all this happens, they decide that Paul and Silas shouldn't be in jail after they'd beaten them and had them whipped. And Paul says, you can't let us out that easy. We're Roman citizens, and I want you to come down here and personally apologize to us. And they do. That's all part of the history of this church. And when you read the book of Philippians, Paul's in jail again. Probably a decade later, and he has stayed connected to this little church for a decade. And get this, folks. Twice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you guys are my joy. And twice in the letter, he also says, in using a word that we often call fellowship, he says, you are my partners in God's ministry. Chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 4, verse 3. Today, I want us to look at this prayer in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. As Paul prays for these people who are his joy. It's important for you to know this, that 16 times in 104 verses, Paul uses the word joy, or some form of it. He's telling these people, I want you to be joyful, and I want to tell you God's plan for being joyful. And as he begins this letter, as he typically does in many of his letters, he starts by praying for them. And I want to share this prayer this morning and share a couple of things out of it and see how that can impact our lives as a church and then specifically also as individuals. Let's see what it says. Here we go. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what, hence the sermon title, I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. All right, if you have your little outlines, here's where we get started. Number one, joy in life is found first by a love that keeps expanding. Paul says, I pray that your love may overflow more and more. Love isn't some kind of static thing. It's not like when you, it's not like, have you ever had this, have you ever done this before? I'm not a coffee drinker, but I'm, how many, you drink coffee? We're Iowans. We put corn in our coffee. I'm kidding. So, why do I say those things? So, you've been having breakfast, you're there at your favorite, whatever your favorite restaurant is, to have breakfast, and the waitress comes back and is offering you your sixth cup of coffee. And you're like up to here with coffee. And what do? You immediately, she comes with a pot, and you immediately throw your hand on top of your cup going, I don't need any more. Somehow thinking that she's not going to pour this hot coffee on your hand. You know what I'm talking about? But you know, I've had enough. Love's not like that. It's not like, oh, my cup is full. I'm up to here with love. I don't need any more. Or I can't share anymore because I'm all loved out. That's not how love works. My parents have 5 kids, 4 of them living. If they are to be believed, they love us all. They are spending all of our inheritance, which I'm not real sure what that says, but if I can believe them, and that's the way it worked. I know that for me, when I met Jeanette and we fell in love, I thought, it doesn't get any better than this. This is it. It's over. It's done. And then we had a child, and I went, okay, it's over. It's done. Now it's 2, and then we had a second child, and there's 3 women in my life, and I went, well, I don't want any more women, but... I met a guy with 3 daughters, and I said, we decided not to go for the boy. But love isn't like that. Seriously, folks. I talked to a stay-at-home dad on Thursday. He probably, his kid was in elementary school, but I'm guessing he's pushing mid-40s. And so I'm guessing he had a career for a while. His wife's probably got a big job. I don't know if they do this thing here, but at the school where Jeanette, my wife's a principal, Jeanette's a principal of an elementary school, and they have Meet the Teacher Day. Do they have stuff like that here? So before school starts, you come in and meet the teacher, and this is a super affluent era. So there are parents and grandparents coming to meet the teacher, and the kids come too. And so because I'm married to the principal, everybody stands in line to talk to the principal, and I was standing next to her, so I met this guy. We talked for 4 or 5 minutes, and he opened his soul to me. Unbelievable. I mean, boom, we're going to a deep place. He says, I'm a stay-at-home dad. I said, well, I commute to the kitchen table, so I get it. You know, I'm a consultant. I work from home, and I do that kind of stuff now. And he said, he said, well, yeah, I volunteer at school. And I said, yeah, me too. When Jeanette has needed me, I volunteered. I read with kids who had trouble reading. And he said, no, I really volunteer because I need to. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. He goes, no, because it's not good for me not to be around other people. And I said, yeah, I know what you mean. It's good for me to... And he said, no. Because if I'm not doing this... We're standing in the lobby, folks, with hundreds of people walking around us. He said, if I'm not interacting with other people, I can get to become where I want to be alone. I'll tell you what, he was speaking into my heart when he said that. And what Paul was saying when he said, I pray that your love may constantly be expanding, is because if it isn't, you can shut down your life. You can get where you go, I'd rather be alone. You can Google it just like I did. According to a CNN study that was done just a few months ago in 2015, the average adult, and I believe this was in the United States, and I would believe this would include people in Iowa, 10 hours and 39 minutes a day in front of a screen. According to American Academy of Pediatrics, 7 hours a day in front of a screen if you're a child in the United States. This message of what Paul is saying to us is so counter our culture. We love to be alone in front of a two-dimensional screen. And Paul says, I pray that your love with 3D people will be constantly expanding. We can get to a point in our lives, folks, people my age and older, and there might be a couple of you here, where we go, I'm done with that. I've done my time. I want to sit in front of the TV and watch headline news ticker go across the thing and show me what my stock prices are doing. And Paul says, I pray that your love will keep expanding. But I've got 3 small kids and I'm exhausted. And Paul prays, I pray that your love will continue to overflow. Because that's where life, get it ready for this, and joy are found. Amen. Amen. Notice what he says next. This is kind of bizarre. The next thing he says, if you have your Bible still open, he goes, I pray that your love may expand, may overflow. And then he ties it to something that we don't typically tie love to. Knowledge and wisdom or understanding. Or as some translations said, depth of insight. That's bizarre. Not typically things we connect with love. We think that love has to do with emotion and affection, not with knowledge or understanding or wisdom. Paul does. He says these things go together with love like mac and cheese go together, or like bacon-wrapped pork chops and sticks go together. I'm still trying to understand the Iowa way. Still trying to get that. If Christians love is to be the genuine article, true love for God, true love for one another, it's bound to work its way out in the knowledge and wisdom, which is more than book learning. This kind of knowledge is deep insight into the way God works in our world. What is love to know? And this is something you can write down. What's love supposed to know? I'm thinking it has to do something with Jesus. I mentioned already 104 verses in 4 chapters. 21 times Paul uses the name Jesus, 35 times he uses the name Christ. And then check this out in Philippians chapter 3. Here's the goal of Paul's life. I once thought these things, when he's talking about his cultural pedigree, I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of, let's all say it together, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For love to keep expanding, Paul knows how it works. And then so does your knowledge of Jesus. They are forever linked. You want to know joy? You've got to know Christ. And the more you know Jesus, the better you understand how to relate to yourself, your work, your stuff, your friends, the people in your life and in your world. Love is forever linked to the knowledge of Jesus and developing his mindset. That's what that word understanding means. I've been reading a little bit about a guy named Augustine, who was a 4th century church father. Doesn't matter. He was really smart, but he told, and very spiritual, except when he finally had an epiphany about what we're just talking about, he went, I get it, but I don't want to change. Most of us know, as Mark Twain said, it's not the things that I don't know that get me in trouble, it's the things that I do know. God wants us to know Christ and develop an operating system, a worldview that causes us to live for him. What really matters in life, as Christians, we don't have to guess. Teacher, which is the most important of the laws of Moses? Over 600 laws. Jesus, notice the next thing. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I don't know, they're all the same. Jesus, why, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, church, check this out. All other 600 revolve and hang around these two. What's most important? Knowing God, knowing Christ, loving other people. Check out Philippians 2:3-4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Does that sound like the second greatest commandment? Don't look only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Any of you watching the Olympics? Can you believe this Michael Phelps guy? I was up late last night watching him. You want to win real gold? Then live by this rule. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. Align yourself right with God and Jesus. In our world of wagging our fingers, I'm number one, pointing our fingers, you're the problem, pumping our chest with our accomplishments, Jesus says, what's most important is loving, knowing God, loving and investing in others. That's where the gold comes into life. Growing in love and in knowledge and understanding helps you figure out what really matters. Remember earlier? I said, that's what really matters. Here's the deal. When you know what matters in life, that's what you can live. That's when you can live a pure and guilt-free life. You can have integrity and a purpose that's bigger than your bank account, your stomach, or the number of channels that your TV provider provides you. Now, number four, which for some unknown reason I didn't put in your outline, put down a four and then put this in. Produce salvation fruit. Finally, Paul ends his prayer by asking, verse 11, help all of these Christians to be filled with the fruit of right living, the fruit of salvation, what some translations call righteousness. As your love expands in combination with your knowledge of Jesus and your ability to start making decisions as Jesus would, then as you figure out what matters most in life, then you can start doing stuff that matters. We were a generation that told our kids, you can make a difference. What we should have said is, be with Christ and He'll make a difference through you. Philippians 14 or 15. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Check this out. Shining like bright lights. Some translations called like stars. Shining in a world full of crooked and perverse people. When you're bearing the fruit of righteousness, and here's what, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says this, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ give you, check this out, grace and peace. Wouldn't it be awesome as when people thought of you on your tombstone, on my tombstone, on the cornerstone of this church, it said, these are gracious people who brought peace into my life. That'd be pretty awesome. What do we often hear in our culture about Christians? Those are the people that are always complaining and blaming. But when we bear the fruit of salvation, grace and peace, God can do amazing things. So what's all this mean to us? Number one, love is essential. Who are the heroes of your life? Here's what I want you to do, except we don't have enough time. If we had time, I'd ask you to take out your phone and show pictures of the people in that phone to the people next to you. And my guess, what those people would have in common is, they are all people that you love and that love you. Back in the day, we used to carry pictures in our wallets. How many of you can remember that? I can remember talking to people that I used to supervise, and after my conversation, I knew I wasn't in their wallet any longer. Who are the people that have impacted your life? People that love you. Or people that should have loved you, and they didn't. Paul says, I pray as partners of you in God's plan that your love will keep expanding. Because that's how important it is. That's how people will know we belong to Him. That's how we know we'll belong to Him. God gives you an ever-increasing capacity to love. Don't fall into the trap like this stay-at-home dad was saying to me. fall in the trap of actually becoming addicted to being alone. Joy is found in love. Secondly, the most important thing to know in life is Jesus. And guess what, folks? We know him. But so should other people. They will know Jesus best when we live pure and blameless lives, bearing the fruit, showing the fruit of salvation and right living. So here's my throwdown for you today. How well do you know Jesus? Our marriage got into trouble about 3 years ago. And I was being kind of a jerk. And here, I was a jerk on a number of levels, but let me tell you the part I want to share with you today. I think that I got to a point where I just figured I knew Jeanette. Got up in the morning, knew her. Went through my day, knew her. Got to the end of the day, knew her. And you know what? We had a little conversation, and she said some things that I didn't know. And I've changed my prayer life. I now want to be curious about that woman. And I pray that God helps me to learn something new about her every day. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you learned something new about God? Or do you just know him? See what I'm saying? So here's my challenge. I want to encourage you to read the book of Philippians. If you're not in a daily Bible reading or a regular Bible reading, why not read that? And see if you can find out something new about God. And let me encourage you to change your prayer life to say, God, I want to be curious about you. Because I think you're bigger than I am. And you might just surprise me. And I might learn something new about you that would bring me joy. That would bring me joy. Here's something you can trust about God. Whoop! There we go. This is why I said that I shared that verse first, Philippians 1:6 to begin with. God's a finisher. He didn't just start a church in 1954 on Hickman Road. He's going to finish it. He's going to bring it to completion. And he's a finisher, and he wants us to know joy. And you may not be experiencing it an awful lot right now, but ultimately you're going to have it. And he wants you to know that. Here's something you can do for God. I try to keep track of my prayer life now, and one of the things that is beneficial to me about that is that it helps me see when God answers prayers. Would not this be cool? How many of us, I'm going to give you a preacher's count. What are there, like 300 of us in here right now? Would it not be cool if we were 100 strong who were an answer to prayer? That our love kept expanding. That we grew in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and we started living by his operating system and worldview. That we figured out what really mattered in life and we dedicated ourselves to that rather than where the city where I live, figuring out where people are supposed to go to the bathroom. Is that the big issue in life? And I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about heaven and hell issues. And then we start bearing the fruit, showing the fruit of what's right in life, of grace and peace. Wouldn't that be something? That we were people's answer to their prayers. Like Paul was to those women by the river when they prayed, God, send us your truth. Wouldn't it be something if we were that truth? We can be. And wouldn't the joy that we had be a lot more than the start to the new TV season? Jesus is coming again, Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He's left it up to us to help people get ready. So let me ask you this. What do you know? And who do you know? And if you need to know Christ, if you've shut down your heart to Him, as I've done, maybe it's time to repent and say, soften me up and help me to be curious about you again. And if you don't know Jesus initially, and you need to give your life to Him, why don't you come while we stand and sing?